chapter 3, starting at verse 10 through to chapter 4, verse 8. That's on page number 1199 in your pew Bible. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much, Rachel. If you don't know me, if you're visiting the church, my name is Josh, and I'm a regular member of the 10:30 congregation that meets just after this one, and it's a great pleasure to be with you again. Why don't I pray for us, and then we'll look at God's word together. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the chance we have to hear from your word. I pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would not leave us unchanged, Lord, but that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit through your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can tell a lot about what's important to a person by listening carefully to what they choose to say with their last words. And that's particularly the case if the person knows that they're about to die, and they've had time to reflect on the important things that they want to say. About 9 years ago now, my wife, now wife, Ali, and I had just become engaged to be married, and we went to visit her grandfather, who was on his deathbed. He'd been in a nursing home for a while. He was very unwell, and we knew it would be one of the last times we saw him. Excuse me. And in fact, it was the last time we saw him. He died very shortly after that. And I'll never forget, as we said our goodbyes to him, and I was walking out the door, he said these last words to me. Look after her for me. Look after her for me. He was speaking of Ali, of course, and she was a grown woman. She didn't need me or anyone else to look after her. But I knew what he was saying. He was saying, this girl's important to me. She's important to me. And I want to know that she's going to be okay before I die. In what he knew would be his last opportunity to speak to me and to Ali, he wanted to make sure that he said the important stuff. And I'm sure that each one of us will be the same when our time comes, if we get that chance to say last words, to say the important things we want to say to others, to our loved ones, We won't waste time talking about the weather, will we? We'll want to get out the important stuff. I love you. Please forgive me for. We need to say the important things. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in this last section in his letter to Timothy. This is Paul's last letter to Timothy. And so in a very real way, they're his last words to Timothy. We know that he hoped to see Timothy again in the flesh because he says later in chapter 4, do your best to come to me quickly. So he hopes to see Timothy again, but he can't be certain that he will. So these are really his last words of advice to Timothy. And he's quite conscious of this. So look in chapter 4, verse 6, in the passage we read. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. So Paul's very aware that his life has run its course. And this is his last opportunity to say things that he needs to say to Timothy. And like Ali's grandfather, he wants to say the important stuff. He wants to make sure that Timothy will thrive spiritually even after Paul has died. And so in his last words to Timothy here, we get a fascinating insight into what was truly important to Paul. So what is it that Paul feels he absolutely has to say before he dies? Well, primarily, Paul's concerned that Timothy will continue to grow in godliness and faith in Jesus. And the key verse for seeing that is in chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Paul's deepest desire for Timothy is that he would persevere in his faith in Jesus. But friends, why would that necessarily be important for us? Why do we need to listen into this? After all, this is a private letter between Paul and Timothy. It was written 2,000 years ago. And maybe Timothy was just a young man who is particularly at risk of giving up on his faith. Maybe we're in a very different situation. So what makes this important for us to listen in on? Well, remember that in the verses just before this that we looked at last week, Paul has been warning Timothy that in the last days, in the time until Jesus returns, the world is going to get much, much worse. We looked at this last Sunday. In the last days, people will be lovers of money, lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, abusive, treacherous. And as we saw last week, Paul doesn't list all those things just to be an alarmist. No, Paul writes these things to Timothy to say, look, Timothy, this is the reality of the world we're living in, and it's going to get worse. Timothy is surrounded by negative examples that have the potential to drag him away from the faith. And friends, that hasn't changed for us, has it? We still live in the last days. We're surrounded by negative examples. As Alan pointed out for us last week, in this list of evil aspects of the world that Paul runs through at the start of chapter 3, he could simply be describing Burwood Shopping Mall, couldn't he? We are surrounded by people who live as enemies of God. And that means we're at risk of lapsing into the world's pattern of living. But also, the fact that we're surrounded by people who live as enemies of God means that we will face persecution and opposition. Paul says this explicitly in verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's not a verse you print and put on a coffee cup, is it? But Paul wants us to know that because we live in a world where people are enemies of God, we will face opposition. So that's the reason this is very relevant to us. It's not just Timothy. We are living in the same age. So how can you and I keep going and growing in our faith and godliness? How can we continue on in the things that we've been taught, as Paul says to Timothy? Well, Paul gives us a couple of ways to live, three blessings, if you like, that God has given us that we can tap into to keep our faith alive, to keep ourselves encouraged. three ways of living. And firstly, Paul says, Timothy, live in Christian community. Live in Christian community. Paul points Timothy back to the Christians around him. One of the keys to thriving as a Christian, Paul says, is being in fellowship with others and watching their lives. And this comes up in the passage in a couple of different places, but primarily right at the start in chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In these verses, as Timothy's spiritual mentor, Paul holds himself up as an example, and he says to Timothy, I know you're surrounded by bad examples, but you also have my witness. Watch me, imitate me, learn from my way of life, my teaching, my patient endurance. Now, you might think that's a bit arrogant of Paul to big note himself in that way. But actually, he's not big noting himself at all, is he? If you look there, when he lists the various sufferings and persecutions he endures, he finishes by saying, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. You see, Paul's big noting Jesus here. What Paul's doing is inviting Timothy to look at his life and see God at work. Saying, Timothy, yes, you're surrounded by negative examples. Don't look at them. Instead, watch my life. See how God is at work and be encouraged, be spurred on in your own faith. And friends, this is so important to us. One of the God-given ways that you and I learn how to follow Jesus is by watching other people follow him. I was really struck by this earlier in the year when Ali and I went to Croatia to meet some of the people on the mission team that we'll be joining next year in Albania. And we were asking these missionaries, what are some of the challenges that the church faces in Albania? And one of the women told us something that really struck me. She said, one of the areas that the church struggles most in is helping Christian parents know how to raise their children. Because the church has only been allowed to exist in Albania since the 1990s. So all believers in that country are first generation believers, adult believers anyway. They're first generation believers, which means they've had no one to watch in terms of knowing how to raise Christian children. They didn't have any role models. Their parents weren't Christians. They didn't know any Christians who were raising Christian children. They've had no one to watch. You see, one of the main ways that we learn how to live as a follower of Jesus is by watching other people do it, people who are down the road, a bit ahead of us. And this takes time, doesn't it? You see, when Paul says to Timothy, you need to learn from my example, be encouraged by my faith, be encouraged by what God's doing in my life, there's only one possible way that that learning can happen. And that's if Timothy has been in Christian fellowship with Paul across a long period of time, long enough to see Paul go through the ups and downs and see how God works through the ups and downs in Paul's life and in his faith. So the sort of godliness that Paul's talking about here, the godliness that's built up in us through other believers, it only happens if we're in long-term committed relationships, fellowship with other believers. And so this prompts me to ask us all a few questions this morning. Let me ask you, how committed are you to your Christian community, whether that's here at St. James or elsewhere? How committed are you to meeting with other believers? Is church something that you're regularly committed to, or is it just something that kind of gets bumped off the list if something else is on, there's a better offer, or it happens to be a particular day for sport, or whatever the case may be? Now, I want to be really clear here, because there's a danger here, isn't there? When we think about things like church attendance, we can get into a legalistic mode where we start thinking that attendance is the thing that matters, and the last thing I want to do is spark off guilt complexes in anyone. That's unproductive, and that's not what Paul's trying to do here. But what I do want to say is, if what Paul models for us here is true, if we learn how to follow Jesus by watching others, then we're robbing ourselves if we're not in regular fellowship with other Christians. We're robbing ourselves. We're robbing ourselves of encouragement, of role models. We're robbing ourselves of chances to see God at work in other people's lives, changing, transforming them. So we rob ourselves if we were not committed to meeting as believers. The second question I want to ask us this morning is, if you are committed to meeting with other believers, how aware are you that others are watching your life closely? You see, we can be very committed to coming and meeting as believers, but it's possible to be involved in church and attending regularly, but very unintentional in the way we live. We just float in and out of our Christian community without any intentionality in terms of living as an example for others. In the same way we learn to follow Jesus by watching others, there are people who are learning how to follow Jesus by watching each one of us, younger Christians maybe our own children, whoever it is. People are watching our lives. I was totally fascinated last week when we gave a celebration of Warwick and Joan's ministry among us. I was fascinated by the things people said about Warwick and Joan. You see, at one level, the church employed Warwick and Joan to do a job, didn't we? We needed someone to do the job of ministering to our children. We needed someone to do the job of ministering among the women in our congregations. But all the things that were said last week at the farewell for Warwick and Joan, nothing really reflected on the fact that they actually they did the job they were paid for. No, the things that were important to us were things about their characters. There was no mention of the fact that Warwick and Joan had done what they were employed to do. No, we remembered Joan's prayerfulness. We remembered Warwick's constant encouragement. We remembered Joan's wisdom for difficult and painful situations. We remembered Warwick's enthusiasm and energy for sharing the gospel. They showed us what it's like to follow Jesus. They weren't primarily performing a task. They were following Jesus in front of us. And friends, I wonder if you approach our church community knowing that that's true of your life as well, that people are watching you to see how you follow. Do you come to church praying for someone that you can spur on, you can encourage, you can be a model for? Do you come to church with intentionality about the way you live and engage with others? That's a challenge for us this morning from Paul. If you and I want to continue on growing in godliness and faith, Paul points us to Christian community. He says, be in committed fellowship with Christians. The second thing Paul says to Timothy is, live in the scriptures. Live in community, now live in the scriptures. So read with me from verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul points Timothy to the scriptures. And if you and I are going to grow in our faith and persevere, as Paul is calling us to do, then we need to be living in the scriptures. And Paul gives us two reasons for why scripture is so important. Firstly, scripture is crucial because of what scripture is. And what scripture is, Paul says, is the breathed out word of God. It's God's own word. In other words, God himself is the source. Now, that's crucial because Paul has just been encouraging Timothy and us to continue on in the things we've learned. But why? Is it just for the sake of carrying on Christian tradition? Absolutely not. When Paul points Timothy to God as the source of the scriptures, what he's saying is, Timothy, you carry on in your faith in the promises of scripture because you know that God himself is the source. And if God himself has breathed out this word, then that means the Bible is true and right and authoritative. The second reason Paul gives for the Bible's crucial role in our lives is because of what scripture does, not just what scripture is, but what it does. And there are a few things that Paul mentions here. Firstly, in verse 15, the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. Now, you may have wondered, particularly if you're a new believer or if you're new to St. James, why is it that we devote so much time in our services to the Bible? I mean, there's nothing to say we have to, right? We could do anything with this half-hour time slot. We could run seminars on parenting. We could run seminars on managing finance. And all of those things would be very helpful for us, wouldn't they? So why spend our time on the Bible and having the Bible preached to us? Because only the Bible is able to make us wise for salvation. Only the Bible is able to point us to Jesus, in whom is found salvation, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God. Only the Bible does that for us. And the Bible also does some other things that Paul drags out for us. It teaches us, rebukes us, corrects us, and trains us in righteousness so that we're equipped for every good work. Now, those are all verbs, aren't they, that Paul uses? They're action words. And in other words, friends, it's part of the inbuilt God-ordained purpose of the scriptures to produce change in our lives. It's part of the very purpose that God has for the Bible, that it should transform us. I remember once when I was still a university student, I'd been going through a really rough patch in my life. I felt very spiritually dead, spiritually dry. I felt very distant from God. There were all sorts of sins in my life that I just couldn't seem to get control over. And I was really struggling. And I was on holiday in Scotland, and I went to a church one Sunday night. And after the church service, I was feeling so sorry for myself, I decided to ask the minister if we could have a talk together. And so he went into his office, and I poured out my heart to him about how I was feeling. And I'll never forget the very first question he asked me. It was the only question he asked me, in fact. He just said, "How much time do you spend reading the Bible?" And you see, in one question, he'd put his finger right on my problem. Because, of course, I hadn't touched the Bible for months. Months and months. And here I was wanting, expecting a rich, vibrant relationship with God, a vibrant spiritual life, but I had cut myself off from the very thing that God has given us to produce that transforming change in our lives. We can be so stubborn and dense, can't we? So friends, let me ask you, are you living with your Bible open? Is Bible reading part of your daily life? Now, once again, let me say, I hesitate to ask these questions because the danger is very real that we simply feel guilty and burdened about the state of our quiet times, and we all go out of here feeling guilty and judged, and we might have better quiet times for a while, but it's out of some kind of awful sense of duty. So let me spell it out for us. We are not saved by having regular quiet times. I'm really glad we had the kids' video that reminded us that God's grace it's a gift to us. Our salvation is a gift. We don't earn it, even by regular quiet times. But at the same time, we should be challenged by these verses in terms of our Bible reading habits. Because if we live with our Bibles closed, we're robbing ourselves robbing ourselves of God's word speaking directly into our lives, robbing ourselves of chances to be transformed, to be corrected and trained. And friends, it also needs to be said that if we live with our Bibles closed, there's an even bigger danger for us than just missing out on chances for God to work in us. If we live with our Bibles closed, the dangers for us are very grave indeed. Please look with me at chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul says there, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Do you see what Paul's saying? Our hearts are deceitful. We have sinful desires that seek to pull us off track. And he warns Timothy as a pastor and as a preacher that people will be led astray by their own desires. Now, I've seen this happen in friends' lives. They have certain plans and desires for their life, and that comes into conflict with what's being taught from the Bible in their churches. And so they make the choice to pack up and go to another church where the Bible teaching doesn't confront them in that area. And maybe you know people who have made the same choices. Paul warns us our hearts are deceitful and we are at risk if we live with our Bibles closed. If we're never submitting ourselves to the transforming work that the Bible does in our hearts. So are we living with our Bibles open? As a church, as families, as individuals? If we want to continue growing in faith and persevering, we need to live with the scriptures open. And finally, Paul says to Timothy, yes, live in Christian community, live with the scriptures open, but finally live in the hope of heaven. Chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." If you and I are to persevere in faith and godliness, Paul once again uses his own life as an example, and he says you have to put your hope in heaven. Now, we use the word hope very casually, don't we? We kind of say things like, will the Swannies win the grand final? Oh, I hope so. And what we really mean is we would like them to, but we're uncertain. But the hope I'm talking about is certain hope. And that's what Paul expresses here. He doesn't use the word hope. Instead, he talks about longing for the return of Jesus. Longing. Paul lives his life waiting, watching, desiring, pressing forward towards the return of Jesus. And this isn't a pie in the sky hope. These are certainties. This is not something that Paul's uncertain or unsure about. They're certainties. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death. So eternal life, if we're Christian believers, eternal life is a certain hope for us. Jesus' death and resurrection guarantees it. These things are going to happen. You can see that in the way Paul talks about it. And so Paul says, I long for them to happen soon. And notice what effect Paul's hope in heaven has on the way he lives. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. The image he uses is one that he uses quite often of an Olympic athlete pressing through that pain barrier to get the gold medal. So it is with the Christian life, friends. Your hope in heaven will affect the way you live now. And that's crucial because, as Paul has been at pains to point out through this passage, we live in a discouraging and broken world. There will be every opportunity for us to feel discouraged and tempted to throw in the towel on our faith. When we look around at our lives and our world and we see brokenness, we can feel so discouraged. When I see family members struggling with depression and anxiety. I long for a different world, something new. And when I see friends who are going through relationship breakdown in their marriages, I long for a different world. I know that there's something wrong with this picture. The world isn't meant to be like this. I long for something new. When I see my friend's daughter struggling with chronic fatigue, I long for something new. And friends, no doubt you have your own issues in your life, even this week, that you've shed tears over. Relationships breaking down, a cancer diagnosis, whatever it might be, this world is broken. And that's been Paul's burden in the second half of this letter to Timothy. What does he say in those first few verses of chapter 3? There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. The list goes on and on and on. Do you see what he's saying? This world is broken. It's broken. How is the Christian person meant to live in such a discouraging environment? How do we keep on keeping on? Well, this morning, Paul gives us three blessings that we can tap into to keep on in our faith. Paul says, live in Christian community. Make sure that you have people around you that you can watch and follow and that you can encourage in turn. Live in the scriptures. Make sure you're keeping yourself open to the source of God's transforming work in your life. And finally, live in the hope of heaven. Remember that Christ is coming to restore our broken world. The world isn't meant to be this way. And Christ is coming to restore it. And there is a crown of righteousness waiting for us if we persevere. Live with that eternal hope always in view. I'm going to pray for us. But before I do that, in light of Paul's example to live with the hope of heaven in mind, I thought what I would do is just close by reading these words from Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And we say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for the words of Paul to Timothy that we can read and be encouraged by. Thank you for the Christian community that we have around us that you've given for our encouragement, for the building up of our faith, and so that we can build up other people's faith. Lord, please work through our church here at St. James in our lives and help us to be examples of godliness and faith for other people in our turn. Lord, thanks for the scriptures which are able to make us wise for salvation. And I do pray, Lord, that you would enable us by your power to live with them open and to live in them constantly. And Lord, thank you so much for the hope of heaven. Thank you that you have promised that you are redeeming this broken world and that one day the discouragements we face and the struggles we face in our faith will all be taken away and redeemed. And so we live in hope for that day. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful blessings that you have worked for us. In Jesus' name, amen.